Good morning. How are we this morning? Hope good, I hope, man. It's spring. It should be good, right? So today is the first day of spring, which is an incredible thing. And so, man, I am so thankful to be here. I'm so glad to be here worshiping with you this morning and to be jumping into the Word of God this morning. So if you would, go ahead and open up your copy of the Word with me to Psalm 130. We're going to be in Psalm 130 this morning as we continue our journey through the Psalms of Ascent as we move closer and closer to Jesus through this. So as you're turning there, got a question to ask you guys. How many or who in here enjoys waiting? Anyone in here enjoy waiting? No? No takers? Brian, whatever. So no one likes waiting, right? I don't know of anyone that really enjoys that process too much. Especially when you think of things like waiting in your doctor's office, right? You sit in the waiting room for like 30 minutes, and then they call you back, and then you have to sit another 30 minutes. Like, come on. Like, don't bring me back until doc's ready, okay? Or, you know, waiting in line at the grocery store, or maybe the worst place to ever wait, the DMV, right? Anyone have that experience? Yeah? So, no? None of y'all? So Tommy's the only one. Some of y'all, okay. Right? It's not a fun place to wait. I think you hear horror stories of people waiting at the DMV to renew their license or whatever the case is. But the thing is none of us really like to wait. Right? It's not something that we enjoy doing. It's not something that we want to do. In fact, in today's world, today's society, we get upset and we get mad when our Netflix movie buffers and we have to wait 10 seconds for it to kick back on. Right? And so like we get frustrated at that, or we get really mad whenever we pay for Amazon Prime and it gets here in 3 days instead of two. Like we don't like waiting. I know personally, I cannot stand to wait. Just a few weeks ago, I had to go to the grocery store for something, and I don't remember what it was. Jamie typically does curbside, and so we do that, but then there's always those things that it's like, oh, we need this. Jason, can you go to the grocery store? I'm always happy to go to the grocery store, but this was a particular day. I don't even remember what day it was, but man, the grocery store was packed, right? I think it must have been about to snow or something. I mean, it was just full of people, and I get there, and I only had like a few things. I didn't even need a basket for what all I needed, and I only had a few things, but the self-checkout line was like down all the way back to the meat department in Market Street United, and I was like, I'm not waiting in that line, and so I look around. I look down all the other lines, and I see one that had maybe three people in it, and I hop in it, but then, you know, those lines are always the ones that have like the basket full loads, right, like just full, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to be here forever. And I happened to glance and I happened to catch this one line that had one person in it. And I was like, yes, right? And so I bolted the line that I was in. I ran over there. Like I probably looked like a fool doing it too. And I got in the line. I'm like, oh yeah, this is awesome. And then I look and the guy at the line in front of me, three basket loads of groceries, three, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm like, I just abandoned that line. Everyone saw me run over here and get in this line. Like, I got to commit to this. Okay, that's how stubborn I can be at times. And so, like, I'm like, I've got to stay. I got to sit through this and endure this waiting. And so I do, right? My stubbornness, I'm not leaving this line. I already made a fool of myself to get over here, and I'm not doing it again. And then next thing I know, I see, like, three people who would have came behind me in the line I was in check out and leave. And I'm like, oh, man. And so I got up to the cash register, and the lady was like, are you all right? I'm like, no, I'm not. I said, I made a fool of myself waiting, right? But that's how much I don't like to wait, right? We make fools of ourselves sometimes, or we do things to avoid this process of waiting. But here's the thing. Everyone waits. We all have to wait, right? It's something that we all have to do. It's something that none of us like to do, and it's something that I think very few people in this world are actually good at. But it's something that every single one of us has to do, right? It's this idea of having patience, right? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians, right? It's something that is broken within us because of the fall, because of sin, And it's something that is restored in us through the power of the Holy Spirit when we follow Jesus. Right? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's how it is with all the fruits of the Spirit. Right? They're character traits that are restored within us by the Holy Spirit when we follow Jesus, right? When we give him our life. And what happens is we choose to either live within those fruit of the spirits or we choose not to, right? That's how it works. For example, when we look at this idea of patience, how many of y'all have ever been told not to pray for patience before, right? So it's something we don't pray for, something we don't want to pray for. But let me tell you this, you don't have to pray for patience because the truth is if you follow Jesus, you already have patience. Right? You just have to pray for the courage and the strength to live into it. Right? That's what we are to pray for when it comes to these character traits, especially one like patience. And what we're going to see in today's psalm, right, in Psalm 130, is that this psalm is all about patience. It's all about waiting. And to be more precise, this psalm is all about waiting on the Lord. That's what this psalm is about. When my daughters were little, one of the things that I tried to teach them was what love is and what love looks like, right? And naturally, I would use 1 Corinthians 13 to teach them this, and Darby's probably like, I remember this, right? And it's still something that we're learning. It's something that we're all walking through and learning. But what I would do is I would teach them the different character traits, the different qualities of what love is listed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Like love is patient, right? Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast and so on. And how I would go about doing this is I would focus on one quality of love at a time. And so I would teach them love is patient, and patient means we. And I would teach them this, and I would ask for them to respond back. So we're going to give this a try, Darby, all right? No? No? Okay, she doesn't want to do it. But patient means we wait, right? That was what I would wait for them to respond on. And Darby would be so impatient with it sometimes that I would be like, patient means wait. Right? And so, like, we're still learning this idea of patience in our household, me in particular, but that's what we would do, and that's how I would teach them. But that's what patient means, right? It means that we wait. And waiting is, when we look it up in the dictionary, waiting is defined as the staying in place in expectation of someone or something to happen, right? Or to show up, right? It's remaining stationary in readiness or expectation. In this psalm, waiting is defined as a looking forward to or a hoping, right? An expecting of something. Ryan Paulson, a pastor that I read and listen to every now and then, he defines waiting as this. I think this is one of the best definitions of waiting I've ever seen. It's the space between reality and desire, right? That's what waiting is, the space between reality and desire. It's the space between where we are actually at in real life, right, and where we want to be in life, right? I think that's a great definition of waiting, right? It's a definition that should instill hope within us, right? It should instill dreams and desires. It's a definition that reminds us that our humanity is good and it was created as good. And so everyone waits, right? We all wait. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we waiting for? Right? What is that desire? Right? And that's what I hope and pray that we'll walk away being able to have this a better understanding of this morning as we look at Psalm 130, and that we'll see that we are called to wait on the Lord and what that looks like and what that means. So let's pray and we'll see what God's word has for us this morning. Father, we thank you that we get to come into this place and that we get to sing songs to your name, that we get to worship you, we get to proclaim your goodness, we get to tell you how thankful we are. God, I also thank you that we get to come and we get to open up your word together, your revelation to us, and that we get to read it, we get to study it, we get to learn from it. And so this morning, Father, I pray that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. Spirit, we pray that you teach us and fill us. God, we thank you that your word always, always accomplishes its purpose. And so we pray for that waiting and expectation this morning. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 130 is where we're going to be. It's a song of ascent. It says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Amen. So in this psalm, what we see is we see four main divisions in this psalm, right? Four stanzas, if you will. And each stanza, what it does is it kind of stands alone and it teaches us four different things. But these four different things, these four stanzas also feed off of and contribute to one another as well. And this first stanza, verse 1 and 2 that we see in this psalm, it's a cry, right? It's a plea. It's a cry for attention, a plea from the psalmist for the Lord to hear his voice, right? For the Lord to hear his cries and his pleas for mercy. If you look at it again, the psalmist, he's saying, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." Right? That phrase, "out of the depths," right? What it does is it signifies the psalmist's spiritual location for us. Right, the location in the state of his soul. Right, and what it signifies is that he's in this deep, dark place. Right, he's in trouble. He's in this helpless state of being. And what we're going to see is that this trouble, this helpless state that he is in, is not due to enemy attack like we read last week or other Psalms of Ascent might lead to, but this hardship or this struggle or this affliction that he's facing in life is due because of his sin, right? He's in this place because of his own sin, because of his own iniquities, because of his decisions to not follow in the way of Christ, right? He's in this state because of something that we all do, right? Every single one of us sins, right? Sin is this term. It's an archer's term that means to miss the mark. Right, you've probably heard that before. But what sin also means is it also means to stray or to wander off path. Right? When we talk about being a Christian, when we talk about following Christ, we're talking about following in the way of Christ. And when we sin, we wander or we stray off of that path, right? Off of the path of the way of the Lord. In this psalmist, what he's doing in these first two verses is he's confessing, right, that he has messed up. He's confessing that he has sinned, that he is there because of his own doing. He's being honest about where he is and why he is there, right? And he recognizes that his state of being is due to his own decisions, right? Due to his own disobedience. Now listen, no one likes to talk about sin, right? No one does. We don't like to talk about our sin, at least, right? We don't like to point out our own mistakes and talk about where we've gone wrong. But a lot of times we like to point out and we like to talk about other people's sin. We like to point those things out. We like to talk about their failures, but not our own. This psalm teaches us to do the opposite, right? It teaches us to be honest. And more specifically, what it does is it teaches us to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. To be honest with yourself about yourself, right? To be honest about where you are in your walk with the Lord and why you're in that place. To be honest about our sin. And so this psalmist, he cries out to the Lord and he recognizes and he's honest about where he's out. He says, "Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord." Meaning I'm in this dark, deep place and I need your help. See, when you and I, when we're honest about our spiritual state in life, right, when we're honest about where we're at in our walk with the Lord and why we're in that place, and why we're in those depths, what it does is it creates in us this desire to long for him because we know we need him. Right? When we're honest about the fact that our sin leads us to those dark places, that it leads us astray from Jesus, what we're really doing is we're recognizing and we're admitting that we truly need the Lord's help. That we cannot do this on our own. That we cannot get out of that pit by ourselves. That we need him to rescue us and to save us from our own destructive ways. Right, that's why Proverbs 14:12 says this. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Right, when we try to rely on our own ways, we try to rely and follow our own path, and we try to do our own things, its way is always death. But when we follow in the way of Jesus, when we follow in the way of Christ, the outcome is life. And so when we are honest and we recognize this about who we are and where we are at, what it leads us is it leads us to rest in the assurance that he will hear our cries, that he will hear our pleas for mercy. Right, the fact that the psalmist, think about it this way, the fact that the psalmist even cries out to the Lord from the depths, it actually implies that our God is a God who hears and who listens. We don't talk to people that don't listen to us. I don't know about you, but we just don't, right? He's a God who cares about his people. He's a God who listens and who hears. He's a God who cares about his creation and about his sons and his daughters, right? He's not some distant, far-off deity who only cares about himself and his own powers and abilities. He cares about you, and he cares about me. And when we're honest with the Lord about where we're at and why it is that we're in that place, whether it's our own sin, right, or our own doubts, which is not necessarily a sin, I want to make sure and separate that, or our own questions, right, we can know that God hears our pleas and that he listens to them. And here's the thing, our honesty about it, right, our honesty about our sin and our honesty about our spiritual being, our spiritual location, what it does is it actually deepens and it creates more intimacy with the Lord. It brings us closer to him. Doesn't force us further apart. In fact, what it does is it draws out the darkness because of his great light. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And so we have to learn from the psalmist and be honest about where we are at in our walk with the Lord and about the sin that brought us to that point. The second thing that this psalm does is it teaches us to be honest about who he is. All right, so first we need to be honest about who we are, right, and why we're in that place, but then we need to learn to be honest about who he is. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Right, this psalmist, I love it. What he does is he asks this rhetorical question here, right? He basically says, if God, if you were keeping a track record of all of our wrongs, who could stand before you? Everyone knows the answer to that, right? No one, right? The answer is no one could stand before him. The people of Israel knew this, right? If God kept a record of our wrongs and he held those wrongs against us, nobody could stand before the Lord except for Jesus Christ. Nobody. So listen, church, we have to talk about this thing called sin. And our sin, right, it jeopardizes our relationship with the Lord. That's what it does, right? It creates this distance and this animosity between us and him. And it leads us to believe that our ways are right and his ways are either archaic, they're old, and they're wrong. That's what a lot of people think, right? Sin destroys our relationship with the Lord. And our sin cannot stand against him. Right? It cannot endure his judgment. It just can't. Because he is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. And if he allowed our sin to stand against his judgment and to endure it, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't, right? He would be a liar. He would be a fraud. He would be a fake. But the reality is he is not. And because he is not, right, there is no one who is not in, who does not follow Jesus that can stand before the Lord and say that he or she is righteous enough or good enough or kind enough or loving enough to remain in his presence. But, right, that word's always a good word in the scriptures, right? But with him, there is forgiveness. And what a powerful and hopeful statement. That with him, there is forgiveness. That the God who forgives, right? He is the God who forgives. He is the God who doesn't keep a record of our wrongs to hold us against him when we have to stand before him. Right, in fact, Scott Sauls, y'all have heard me probably say this before, but he's another pastor I read and listen to. He says this, he goes, because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, right, our judgment day has been moved from the future to the past. Meaning that we do not have to sit and we do not have to fret and we do not have to worry about this long list that God is going to hold against us and ask us about and quiz us about when we stand before him on that day, right? He is the only one who has the authority to forgive, and he desires to do so because he is the God who forgives. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, right? To extend forgiveness to those who follow after him, right? In Jesus, our sins have already been answered for, right? In Jesus, we already have forgiveness. In Jesus, we are already made righteous. And in Jesus, we are already made holy. In Jesus, we already have life because with him, we have forgiveness. The psalmist goes on to say, he says, with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of someone forgiving me or knowing that they're going to forgive me, knowing that they're a forgiving person, it doesn't lead me to be afraid of them, right? When we know someone's going to extend forgiveness to us, when we know that we have already been forgiven, we're not afraid of that person. We're afraid of those that don't. And so that's not what the psalmist is actually conveying. He's not saying we need to be afraid of the Lord. What he is saying here is that the Lord's ability and the Lord's desire to forgive should lead us to worship him deeper, right? To have this reverence, this respect for him, right? When you know someone's going to forgive you or you've already been forgiven by them, right? It builds up this respect, this appreciation for them unlike never before. It doesn't build fear, right? It helps us to see them in a different light. And so when we go before the Lord and we know that he is forgiven and that he has already forgiven us, what it should do is it should lead us to worship him more, to worship him deeper. It should lead us to love him in such a way that we don't want to wrong him, right? To love him in such a way that we don't want to sin against him, to love him in such a way that we don't want to take advantage of him over and over and over and over again. That's what the psalmist is saying, right? So our God, he's a God of holiness. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of forgiveness. And our sin, right, what it does is it pushes us further away from him. But as we've read, as the psalmist says, he is a God who forgives. He's the God who loves us, who hears us, and who forgives us from when we do stray off the path. That's who he is. That's what we have to be honest about. Right, and we can say that to people all the time, right? It's easy for us to say that to people. And so what we have to be honest with it about is within ourselves. Because the reality is these lies creep in and they say things like, well, God's not going to forgive you for that. Why would he? And then we start to believe that nonsense. In fact, some of you in this room or maybe on the live stream, right, have thought that you've done too much, that you're too far gone, that you've messed up, that the sins you've committed, the things you've done, no God could forgive. But I want you to hear me on this. That is a lie. It is a lie from the enemy, right? The Lord loves you. He desires to be in relationship with you, and he longs for you to know him and for him to know you more. He desires to forgive you. But you have to be honest with him about where you're at, and you have to be honest with yourself about who he truly is. And so please know that, right? Please know that he truly does want to forgive you, and please know that only he can forgive you. Only he can forgive you. Forgiveness only comes from the Lord, right? Whether that is him forgiving us, whether that's us forgiving other people, right? We need to understand that we do not have the power to forgive truly on our own apart from Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness for others comes because of his forgiveness for you and me. Only comes from the Lord. Forgiveness only comes from the Lord. And when we come to this realization, right, when we realize this great truth, that the Lord is the one who forgives, our response is worship. That's all it can be. Right? When we know and we live in the forgiveness of the Lord, our response can only be one of worship, simply because we know the depths that we were truly in. Right? We know that we couldn't get out of that pit on our own. Right? We know that it is only by his loving grace and his mercy that we are alive. And so we worship him. Right? We praise his name. We lift him up. We glorify him, we walk in his ways, we follow him to the point of suffering and death, because that is what he calls us to, folks. We give him our lives. That's what it means to worship him, to give him our lives. Right? It's not just coming in and singing some songs that make us feel good or listening to a sermon that's encouraging or whatever. It's giving him our everything, giving him our lives. Because he gave us his. And we don't do this because we have to. That's the beautiful part about it. We do this because we want to. Right? We do this because we see him and we know him clearly. We do this because he loves us and we love him. That's what proper worship is. That's what his forgiveness is for, and that's what it produces inside of us, worship. And the psalmist goes on to describe in the final two stanzas how we're supposed to do this, right? How we're to continually worship him. And he says this in verse 5. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. So we wait, we watch, and we hope. Right, that's what we're called to do. That's how we continually follow the Lord and worship him. We wait, we watch, and we hope. Right, that's it. This idea of waiting. Right, there it is, this thing that we don't like. We are called, we are meant to expectantly wait on the Lord with great hope. Meaning, we're watching for him to do what only he can do. And we join him in it. And we do it with great hope. right? When we're honest with ourselves about where we are at and what led us there, right, which is our sin, and when we're honest about God, who truly is a God who forgives and who has forgiven us, our position, right, changes. It changes from one of defense, trying to defend ourselves and defend our actions and be combative in that, to leading us to a place where we eagerly wait with great expectation for God to show up and to show off. That's what it leads us to, right? We expect God to move and to work and to redeem life all around us, including our own. And we don't just sit back and wait for him to do it, right? We do, but we also wait in action. We wait in joining him when we see that happen. That's what this means, right? That's what worship is. That's what it means to follow in the way of Christ. We wait expectantly, and then it says we trust in his word. Right now, I want to point something out here. This is not specifically referring to the Bible in this particular instance. Okay, the Bible was not a thing then. That's what we need to understand. And so what this is referring to is his promises, right? His word that he's already been given to them, his truth. But listen, also, in light of where we are in reality, in life now, right? We live post-canon. We live in this age where the Bible has been given to us, and this is the word of God. And so we do put our faith and our hope and our trust in this. And more importantly, we put our faith and our hope and our trust in the God of the Bible, in Jesus Christ, who is the Word. This is just him revealing himself to us. And so we trust in it. We follow it. We hope in it. But ultimately, our trust is in the God of the Bible, right, in Jesus Christ. And we can only trust in him, and we can only wait expectantly and actively for him by knowing what his word says, right? By knowing what he's revealed to us. And listen, 35 to 45 minutes a week of hearing my preaching is not enough. I know I'm great, but not that great, okay? So I'm not actually, but that's okay. Right, just coming to church and going to Connect Group is not enough. Just coming to Sunday or Sunday night youth is not enough. Right, we need this in our lives every single day. We need his word like we need the air that we breathe. And when we fill ourselves with his word, when we fill ourselves with his revelation to us, what we're doing is we're filling ourselves with hope and with life and with love, not darkness and despair and hatred. The final thing that this psalm teaches us is that this isn't just about you and me, right? This isn't about us personally. This is about us corporately. This is about us together, right? The psalmist goes from this individual aspect in verses 1-6, but in verse 7, right, he calls this attention to the people of Israel. He says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel," a nation, right? A people, that's what this boils down to, "from all of his iniquities," from all of his sins. Right? This isn't just about us on the individual sense. This is about us together. It's about the fact that we cannot do this alone. We cannot walk this journey without our brothers and our sisters in Christ to pick us up and to lean on and to walk with us. Right, that's what the psalmist is drawing out. The psalmist, like I said, moves from this personal view to this corporate setting, and he calls Israel, his people, to pay attention to the Lord, right? To hope in the Lord. See, our worship, our walk with the Lord, our waiting, our watching, and our hoping in the Lord, what we have to realize is it cannot be done alone. It can't. Right, we can do aspects of it alone, and we should do aspects of it alone. So I'm not saying that, but what we need to realize and what we need is true, authentic community to do this together. We need one another. Right? We need people to hold us accountable. We need people to help us see our sins so that we can be honest about them. Right? We need one another to remind us of who the Lord is and what he has done for us. We need to make our worship and our lives live together a priority. Right? That's how God designed it from the beginning. Right? This is how God intends for us to live, to know his steadfast love in community together, to see how he redeems us and restores us as more and more people come to live in community with us, following after him. Right? This is why church is so important. Right? This is what makes church so different from any other community in the world. Right? This is why we're commanded to not neglect our meeting together in Hebrews. Right? God, in his gracious mercy, created us to live together so that we can worship him and know him together. And I love that, right? Because it's not just about me. It's about us. And that we get to do this together. Man, what a joy, right? What a privilege that you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, can point out and say, Jason, this is wrong and you're doing this wrong. You're not following the way of the Lord. And you can smack me and get me back on the straight path. Jamie does it to me every day. It hurts, right? Just kidding, I love you. So it's well-intended, I promise, and it's necessary. But here's the thing. We get to do it together, right? All of this, right? Worshiping the Lord, being honest with ourselves, being honest about who the Lord is, right? And then waiting for the Lord, all of that is meant to be done together so that we can worship him together. And so this is what this boils down to, right? The forgiveness of the Lord leads us to expectantly wait on the Lord, which leads us to respond in worship to the Lord together. That's what this is about. So today, right, I want us to take the opportunity to do this very thing. Right, I want us to take the next few moments as the worship team comes back up here, and I'm going to ask them just to kind of play some instrumental music for us for a little bit. And I want us to take the opportunity to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. To be honest about who the Lord is. To do that together. And so if that means you have to go to the person next to you and confess. Say, I haven't always, or I don't always. I need you to help me. That's what we're here for, right? And the beauty is it like it can be me. I'll be in the back if you want to come talk to me, but it doesn't have to be me. We are all ministers of reconciliation if we follow Jesus Christ. And so that means our brother and our sister in Christ who's sitting beside us or in front of us or behind us can pray with us, can hold us, can love us, can pick us up, can carry us, can encourage us, all of the above. And then, when we're honest with ourselves, when we're honest about who the Lord is, we can respond in worship. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you love us so much, that you came into this world and that you revealed to us your ways and that you gave your life for us. We're thankful that you are a God who forgives, that you're a God who desires to forgive, who desires to walk with us and to be with us and to allow us into your presence. And so this morning, I pray, Father, that we can be honest about ourselves, we can be honest about where we're at in life. God, whether that's in a good place and we're trusting you and we're following you and we're walking with you, Lord, let us be honest about that. Or whether that's out of the depths that we cry to you. Let us be honest about that as well, because only you can reach into that deep, dark pit and pull us out. And only you truly desire to do so. The beauty of it is, Father, is you've given us one another. To help us see that, to help us understand it, to walk with us through it, to point us back to you. So God, we pray expectantly, we hope expectantly, we wait expectantly for you to move and to do a mighty thing in our hearts, in the lives of this church, and in the lives of Amarillo, Texas, this city, this nation, and this world. We thank you that you're redeeming it all, and that one day, God, one day, your kingdom is going to fully come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we wait and we hope expectantly for that day. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.